to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Truth can be hard to discover and discern at times. You know, our society, even secular society, is full of myths and misquotes. So listen, we have a lot of silly things in our culture that get sort of embedded that have absolutely no foundation. Have you ever had someone say to you, don't stick your head in the sand like an emu or an ostrich? Do they do that? They don't do that. Who knows what the greatest cause of evil is in the world? The love of, most people say, money. It's not money, it's the love of money. Who knows? The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Can anyone tell me where that verse is? It's not there. What do you mean it's not there? Second opinions. Do you realize our society has tons and tons of things that we can almost build our life on, believe as a fact, and having absolutely no substance whatsoever? We tend to be a little bit naive about what is true and what is not true. So much is taken for truth that is nothing more than urban legend, wives' tales, and misquotes. And that for us should be absolutely unacceptable. Now, you can call me old-fashioned if you wish. I'm 50 now, so some of the young ones are going, do people really live that long? Yes, we do. It's an old-fashioned concept, but I think truth is very important. And actually, I think in the church, vitally important. The clearest indicator of a society's longevity is seen in its tolerance of falsehood. The clearest indicator of a society's longevity, a society's ability to last a long time, is clearest seen in its tolerance of falsehood. Once a society begins to tolerate false information, lies, propaganda, unfounded truths, it sets in place the demise of that society. Societies cannot survive long term on lies. It must be built on foundation of truth. So, what is truth? Look at this, John chapter 18, verses 37 to 38. This is Pilate standing before Jesus. And Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? Because Jesus, of course, has been accused of trying to set himself up as a king. And the Jews are trying to flog Jesus off to Pilate as if he's going to be some sort of a political rival, which plays quite well for them. And he says, are you a king? And Jesus says, you answer rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and I've come into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says to him, what is truth? Now, of course, Pilate is asking a rhetorical question, surrounded by Greek philosophers. The Jews couldn't get their act right, always arguing amongst themselves. Society was a mess, not much like today, of course, where everybody's got more information than wisdom. No one applies anything they know. It's like getting a diploma or a bachelor or a master's on the wall makes you a master of the universe. No, it means you learnt how to repeat other people. Huh? Anyone done a... When you come out of school, the more education you do, the better you become at quoting people. You're not allowed to have an original thought. So that piece of paper makes you look smart. Like, if I want to know the truth on the matter, I'm going to go and ask Kim. Because Kim's got six of them on her wall. She must know all the truth. No, she's just quoted six other people or 200 other people who don't know any more than she does. Now, I'm not opposed to higher education. Don't get me wrong. Higher education is wonderful. But I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about truth. And as one of our principles, remember the cause of our principles, one of the actual elements that make them a principle is they cannot change. Cannot change. That's what makes it true, is it can't change. Lots of knowledge, information changes. It doesn't make it truth. And the problem here for Pilate is he's not actually asking the question from the heart. Proverbs 17, 16, Solomon watches the people and he posits this question. Why is it that a fool can have the purchase price for wisdom, yet he has no heart for it. And Pilate here is standing before the incarnate Son of God. And he asks this rhetorical question without any concern for the answer, no interest in the answer. And so my question to you, friend, is, are you like Pilate? Are you interested in truth? Like, is information and knowledge what you seek, or truth what you seek? Because, hello, we live in what's called the information age. And you can Google anything. Information is everywhere. Is it true? How would you know if the information that you're reading is true? How is it verifiable? Has it been verified? Do you even know where to start verifying what you're reading on the internet? You are not short of information. The world is not short of information, but it sure as heck is short of truth. These two are not the same thing. You can know very little, but have all the truth you need. You can have all the information in the world and have no truth. So what is truth? Truth is what can never change. Do you know the truth? If you don't know truth, I would like to recommend, draw your attention to the front of the pulpit. Not me. This little book is truth. And I'm confident in that fact because, not only because of my own experience, but it's never changed. It's not going to change. It's the truth. If you want to build your life on something that will not change, let me recommend the word of truth to you today. So friends, is the pursuit of truth and the intention to defend it in your heart, or is it just rhetoric? Is it just information and knowledge, religion, or truth? See, to not know something is what we call ignorant. To not want to know something is foolish. If you have a cancer and the doctor calls you and says, we need to talk, the diagnosis is not good and we need to sit down, you go, no, I don't want to know. There is a truth available to you that could potentially save your life, but your refusal to want to know it, you don't have the heart to know it because it might mean change for you. It might mean you've got to change your diet or undergo some horrible therapy. But it could save your life. That's not talking about knowledge there. We're talking about a truth that you need to know. And do you have a heart for it? Do you have a heart for truth? You see, ignorance is curable. You just get some information. But foolishness is much bigger problem because it's an issue of the heart. And I can't help you with that. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're foolish, the Holy Spirit can help you. No man can help you. Nobody can help you. I'm sorry, you can't help you. You need the Holy Spirit to come in and smash the rock wall of your heart and start to make it flesh again. So the issue, the problem, is the heart. You see, the more society moves away from truth, I mean truth, rather than relative truth. Everyone heard the term relative truth, you know? It's where you get this idea, well, it's true for you, but it's not true for me. And then how can it be true? You're talking about agreeability, some sort of weak, circumstantial agreeability. You're not talking truth. And the more society moves away from absolutes, the more confused our world becomes. Let me say that one more time. The more our society moves away from absolutes, the more confused our world becomes. Let me tell you a truth that's never going to change. Children need discipline. Now, when a parent is no longer allowed to discipline a child, what happens is confusion. Because the parent scratches their little coconut and says, what are we going to do now? We've brought this kid into the world we've got no control over. He's ripping our house apart, but we can't do anything about it. So the parents are confused, and the poor child's confused, going, would someone tell me where the boundaries are? You see, when you move away from truths, the ultimate result is ultimate confusion. So our second principle is truth. And my prayer is that by the end of this, you'll have a stirring for a love for the truth, and you'll begin to pursue it like your life depended on it, because it just might. I hope truth enters your life and permeates every single area of it, your work, your home life, your business life, your relationships, every area of your life, infiltrated and completely infected by truth. You ever seen that someone, when they've been told to come in and swear an oath to tell the truth, and the the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The fascinating thing about that is what it's designed to do is to get you to take your eyes off the circumstance, off the consequence, and actually hold the truth above it all. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Forget the circumstances. Forget what will happen to the person you're witnessing about or to. Forget about what might even happen to you. There's nothing more important in this moment than the truth. That's what the oath is about. Swear no matter what happens, this is the truth. The world knows we need truth, correct? The truth is to be above all things. And that's what I'm talking about when we say truth is a principle. It's got to be above all circumstance. No matter how convenient or inconvenient it may be. And in order for truth to be our principle, one of our principles, first of all, you got to know it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just redirect you. Okay, for those of you who are falling asleep, wake up. Here we go. Let me just point you to the book of truth. You got to know it. Then you got to have a heart, not only to know it, to apply it, and to hold that truth so valuable that if what that thing tells you to do is going to cost you, you say, the cost is worth it. Because the truth is so valuable. Now, we're all bombarded daily with temptations to betray our principles, especially truth. Now, when I say we're all tempted daily, I don't mean that the devil is waiting around every tree and rock for you to pounce on you with some clever lie. Eat the fruit, Philip, and I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you the power of the universe. It doesn't work like that. Often, the tricks and the lies of the enemy are far more subtle. They come through familiar circumstances and familiar personalities like family. Nobody will cause you to compromise your principles like your family. You're thinking, where are you going with this, you skinny, crazy white man? Listen, you better start waking up to how the devil works. He doesn't have some guy in a suit with horns come to your door and tempt you. He waits till he's inside the door and he gets your family to start lying to each other and causing disunity with you. You see, sometimes those temptations aren't always from bad people. And sometimes the lies that destroy us aren't huge. They're little white lies. Oh, it's no big deal. It's a little white lie. Is it the truth? Oh, it's kind of grace. No. Is it the truth? Do we have a heart for the truth? See, family's a good thing, but you will notice that family's not a principle. Because I firmly believe, and I trust you'll agree with me, principles don't conflict with other principles. They support each other, right? That's how principles work. And none of these will actually ever, ever contradict another. But family can be the biggest problem in our life. And I know what you're thinking, oh, this sounds so ungodly, so unhelpful, so ungood. Hey, nobody's going to cause me to compromise the way my family will. Nobody will ever have such a tug on my heart that I should lie for them. If the school calls me up and says, Jane Robinson's just been suspended, I'll say, who cares who's Jane Robinson? But if they say, one of your children has been suspended, I'm going to be in the car rolling before I've even turned it on. See, family hooks into our heart. Family is the most beautiful, desirable thing. I reckon I'm the richest man in the world. I haven't got two pennies to rub together, but I am so filthy rich. I love my family, and I pay my family well to love me. And the love of a family, in all sincerity, cannot be bought. Because there are many wealthy families out there whose kids are conspiring to kill the parents. It happens all the time. Do you know God has no favorites? Despite what some bad theology says, God has no favorites. He does not have a favorite person or a favorite people. That's what Romans 2:11 says, for there is no partiality with God. There is none. If you think this people group is better in God's eyes than another people group, you need to come and speak to me later and I'll take you for a walk through the Hebrew and the Greek and I'll explain very clearly to you that God has no favorites. You're his child. Do you think the fact that he sent his son to die for you makes you more important than the other person that he died for? And do you think the fact that he disciplines that person means he's not going to discipline you? I'm sorry, but that's the truth of the matter. And it's not going to change. Okay, let's talk about some benefits of truth. So I've just scared the pants off you about the worst thing, you know, the horrible things that truth happens. the horrible things that happen through truth and the great cost. Let's talk about three benefits. The first one is that it establishes your personal integrity. One of my closest friends is a sworn atheist. He absolutely refuses to even hear the gospel anymore. I would trust my life in this man's hands. Because every single time he says he's going to do something, he does it. Every single time, without fail, he does it. And when he says something, he means it. And there are some times I wish I had a good friend who would lie to me, but not this man. He will tell me exactly what I don't want to hear sometimes. Definitely what I need to hear, and definitely the truth. You see, that's the thing about the truth. Sometimes it can be a little bit uncomfortable, not just to deliver, but to hear. And you want your personal integrity to be established, you better take a serious look at how your heart feels toward truth. Is truth a principle for you, or just a preference? The second thing truth will do is establish a Christian witness. Look, it's a sad fact that the world has very little patience for our inconsistencies. And when we talk about a God of truth and the world sees liars, it's just too inconsistent. We need to be deliberate about the truth, hold the truth as valuable, as super important, as irreplaceable. We're God's representatives. And Jesus says in verse 6 of chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We're meant to be representing a Jesus who taught us the way, the truth, and the life. The third thing, the truth will liberate you. It will, honestly. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, it's one thing to believe in him. It's an entirely different matter to abide in him. If you abide in me, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and it'll set you free. I referred to the TV show Suits a little while ago, and it astounds me how true to life that stupid show is. The way you tell one tiny little lie and somehow gets around the office, and then you've got to think, did I say that? What did I say? You're a captive. If you just can't tell the truth, every time you tell some deviation of the truth, your side of the story, you manipulate the information to get what you want out of it, you better have a real good memory or you're going to be caught. The truth is nothing to remember. And for those of us whose memory's not so hot these days, it's better just to tell the truth. I got nothing to remember because I can't. The truth will set you free. You're free from having to lie. You're free from having to be sneaky. You're free from having to worry and think about the consequences of getting caught. Remember who you told what to. You are free. I don't think you can quite get it. You're absolutely free. So if you want to be free, you need to know the truth. You need to love the truth, and you've got to live the truth. Are you brave enough to take on the challenge today to look at truth and say to yourself, it might not yet be a principle, but I'm willing to make it a principle. I mean, I have a desire for it. I kind of want it because I understand it cognitively, but I don't feel like I love it enough to pursue it. Well, I've got some bad and some good news. The bad news is I can't help you. The good news is the Holy Spirit can. If you can say, oh God, truth has not been a principle of mine. I've not loved truth the way I should. I want you to change me. I want to be like you. He can do that for you. I can't do anything. The person next to you can't do anything. They can pray with you and support you in prayer, but they can't change your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can come in and do that. And a simple and sincere prayer is all that it takes to get the motion going. A simple prayer. Oh God, I need you to change my heart. I want to have a heart for truth. If you want your testimony to be powerful, you've got to love the truth. You've got to know the truth and love the truth. If you want to walk around the office or the workplace or the work site and have people say, go and ask Bill, he'll tell you the truth. If you want people to actually trust what you're going to say to them, you have to tell you the truth. And here's the thing you probably want to learn real quick. It's tested when it's uncomfortable. If I was to say to you that this Bible is maroon, it's not too hard to say true. True? Why? Because you agree and it's not an uncomfortable truth. But if I was to say to you, in this book, it tells you that you and I are all filthy, rotten sinners, and if we don't repent, we're going to go to hell. Spend an eternity separated from God. And even though the Holy Spirit is working in you and drawing you to the cross, if you continue to reject his call to himself, you will die eternally. Well, that's not so easy to hear and not so easy to say, but it's the truth. And you see, if you want people to believe your words, they're not tested when you agree on the color of something. They're tested when it's an uncomfortable truth that you don't want to say and they don't want to hear. But in the fullness of time, you will get a reputation as a truthful person. And it doesn't come cheaply. Principles are not convenient, let me assure you of that. Remember last week when I asked you to confess what you'd done to someone else and commit to changing it? How free did you feel? How wonderful did it feel when that weight came off? I'm going to tell you something. You are never going to be freer than the moment you get it right. Like the moment that you come to Christ and you say, I have sinned. I confess that I've sinned and I'm turning around to you. There's nothing between us anymore. And that is like, wow, what a weight off. Well, you can keep living that moment if every time the Holy Spirit brings to mind you have an issue with this person, get it right. You can feel wonderful and free again. The truth will set you free. It's our lies and it's our deceit and it's our sneakiness and our desire to manipulate that keep us prisoners of our own devices and our own demise. We are our own worst enemies. And the Holy Spirit comes to say, be truthful. Learn what it is to be free. Get addicted to freedom. If you weren't freed up last week, if you don't know how the truth can set you free, apply last week's message and experience what the truth can do for you firsthand. You will be set free. It's what truth does. And you can be free spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially free. What can I say to you? This is a principle that Jesus actually referred to himself as, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not just a way, and I don't just have the truth. I am, is what Jesus says. I am. And if you don't yet know the truth, his name is Jesus. And he died for all mankind because all mankind are wicked to the core. Yes. The skinny white man at the front too, wicked to the core. And he died for me in that state. That's what Romans 5 tells me, is that while I was a sinner, he died for me. So there is nothing that you have done, can do, or intend to do that will surprise or shock or worry him. There is nothing that you have done, can do, or plan to do that is not forgivable. If you will humble yourself, confess your sin to God, not to man. I don't have a little box. I've got work in a little box, but confessing what you've done out there is not going to do anything for you. You've got to go to God. That's the beauty of what Jesus has done. It's now through his work. It's what Romans 8 tells us. It's through what he's done, we have direct access to God. You don't need to come to me to confess your sin. Go straight to God, confess your sin, and you will be forgiven. There's no groveling. I love this about the gospel as I've begun to understand forgiveness in the biblical context. We have this ridiculous Western mentality that we bring to God where we say, oh God, please forgive me. Listen, there is absolutely nowhere in the Bible where we're told to ask for forgiveness. We are told to confess our sin and turn from it and we will be forgiven. If you're a groveler, get off your belly. You're not a worm. Get up. Come to God and say, I have sinned and I own it. The same way you owned my sin on that cross, I now take responsibility for what I did to you. Don't grovel. Be honest about it. I'm the reason you went to that cross. Thank you. I accept it. I receive it. It tells me how much you must love me to do something that crazy for me. give him your life the way he gave his for you.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.